getting to where it reminds me of first day of class, bringing all these books and carrying them everywhere. But actually, I remember first day of class, it was like this. You had to carry them like this, and you had class book underneath your chin as you're going from class to class. But there is a reason for these books that I brought up here. This one here's the Bible. We'll talk about that later. But here are some Bible studies that we have going on and will be going on as we get back to school as far as our growth to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So I thought I'd introduce these ahead of time. And then as you're thinking about the things we'll talk about in the message today, you can possibly think about how God may be wanting you to proceed in your spiritual growth. One of the first books here is The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus. Stranger on the Road to Emmaus is a great summary of what the Bible is, going from the book of Genesis all the way into the New Testament, just giving an airplane view of what the most important message is about the Bible. If you were to take the Bible and be able to say, what is the most important message that's common throughout it, after reading this book, you'll know. Okay, so we have a small group that goes through this. It's a great opportunity. You've got some friends who are just trying to figure out how to come to know a relationship with God. This is a great book for it because it just takes it and it has the scriptures interweaved right in the book. So you're reading not only the narrative, but also the scriptures together. And it gives it's a good time for that. Those will be available. Maybe you're at a stage where you've accepted Christ as your Savior and you want to know what's the next step. Just want to get into the Bible and not ready for a group type activity yet. Your Life in Christ, The Design for Discipleship, an excellent little booklet, question-answer type thing. We'd like to get you involved with that so you can get the scriptures and some of the basic things that we need to understand. When you're ready for the group, ready for some accountability, ready for some growth, working with others, growing strong in God's family. This is one of my favorite studies, and I just enjoy it so much. It takes about 13 weeks to get all the way through it. But it's not so much whether you get through it, it's whether it gets through you. Okay, whether the principles get into your life, the habits get into your life. That's the plan with this book, Growing Strong God's Family. We'll be offering this on Monday nights, especially designed for those who maybe have children and they're involved with Awana, but they don't have other commitments on Monday nights and would like to get in on this. This study will take place in my office on Monday nights, 6:30 to be done before 8. But it's a great time. It'll be during this first quarter. Probably should be done before Christmas on that one. Deepening Your Roots. Those of you that have finished the Growing Strong God Family, maybe you're ready for the Deepening Your Roots, the next step. This will be every other week starting in September, I believe, starting the second Sunday in September. We'll meet at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So if you finished Growing Strong God Family, ready for the next step, this would be it. Maybe you finished this, or maybe you finished Growing Strong God's Family, not ready to go into a new book. On the first and third Sundays at 4 o'clock, we have what I was going to call the freestyle. Okay, freestyle, that's where you get to come in and work over the things that you've learned in the Growing Strong God's Family, working on the review of memory verses, sharpening some things, getting some of the habits worked on, a little of accountability, working on some individual projects, those type of things. And that'll last for about 12 weeks as well on the alternate of when the Deepening Your Roots. So that's just a little bit of commercial as to what's going on in regard to some of our Bible studies coming up in September as we get back to school and get involved with growing for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to have you take your Bibles, if you have them with you, and turn to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter is way in the back. Probably have found Revelation before. If you take and go from Revelation and start working your way forward, you'll hit some Gospels of John there, and then you hit 2 Peter. Epistles of John, excuse me, and then you get 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to be putting our emphasis on. And the thing about 2 Peter is talking about eternity, talking about the contrast between life here, which I would call the lower education, or the education that we experience here for this life, or in contrasting with what I would call the higher learning or higher education of eternity. And learning for eternity. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. This will be the introductory message before we look at 8 characteristics of a growing Christian. That'll start in 1 week from now. We'll look at the 8 characteristics of a growing Christian starting next week. But we want to introduce it with this back-to-school message to get us moving in the right direction. Before we go into our message for today, hopefully you found 2 Peter chapter 1, I'd like us to begin our time together in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this Word. We know that nothing can be done except it be done through You, and that all of my abilities and such, if they are not directed by You, they only get in the way. And so, Father, I ask that You allow me just to be Your instrument, that You might shove out of me all the elements of my flesh that would get in the way of You being able to communicate what You want. And that, Lord, we might be able to do that which will help individuals better understand Your Word, help individuals make some decisions to be more faithful to Your Word, and give some hope to individuals that maybe they're just here today discouraged and wondering if there are any answers. And may Your Word come out as being the answer to them to give them hope. And I pray You'll use me as Your vessel. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in the mid-90s, I had the opportunity to work in a school of higher education, offered bachelor's, master's, doctorate degrees for those that are interested in biblical or Christian types of learning. And in that time, it was a open enrollment type of situation where they didn't just enroll in August or whatever. Every day we're enrolling new students because of the non-traditional type schooling. They can take over the internet, take through the mail, just a variety of things, take modules and such like that. So we're enrolling students every day. So I had the opportunity as I was involved with the enrollment process to talk with students about why are you wanting to take on this type of accountability, spend that kind of money, and become enrolled in our school. Of course, I didn't talk about it that way. I was always more on the positive side of saying, yes, you want to enroll in this school, you know, type of thing. But at any rate, as I did that, I found that there were different things, and you might have your list as well, as why anybody would want to go on to take some schooling of higher education. But here are four things that I came up. Number one, not in order of preference or power, but would be further knowledge. After finishing high school and such, just a desire of making oneself accountable to an institution of higher learning so that I could get more knowledge because my previous education was too general and wasn't allowing to give me the knowledge in the particular field or area I was really interested in. Second one, probably the most popular amongst individuals, vocational opportunities. I want to go to a higher learning place so that they can train me. And I'm not so much concerned if they train me, just as long as they give me that piece of paper that means that I'm qualified to do a job that's going to make sure that I make more money than what I'm making right now. Of course, you're hoping you learn something in the process, but the priority there is to ensure that we get the degree that looks good on the resume and allows us to be able to advance our vocational purposes in a very competitive market field. Third one, I found as I worked with individuals that they were just interested in personal development. Because of the type of school we were in, and it was non-traditional, a lot of our students were ones who had already lived their early life, raised their children, and were excited about, hey, now I'm going to do something for myself. I'm going to start getting some training for myself and personal development. Fourth one, we had individuals who said, you know, I've been selfish all my life. And all I thought about was me. I want to be equipped to help other individuals. I want to get some training that will open the doors for me to be able to help other people. I'm not so much interested whether it makes me a lot of money or anything like that, but I just know that the stage I am in right now in life, I am not equipped enough to help other individuals, so I'm wanting to go on for further education, further training, so I can be equipped to contribute to my community, to my society, maybe to my family. So those are some various things that I found as I was working with individuals who were interested in going on to higher education, extra learning, willing to pay the bucks, willing to do the time. These are some of the motivations that they had. Now, I'm wanting to transition and use basically the going back to school as a way to get my point across in regard to 2 Peter chapter 1. So now I'm going to bring you in and look at what are the types of things that God wants in His higher education. What are the things that He has mentioned about that? And I just picked out three verses. You can go through the scriptures and find multiple verses that talk about the importance of God's people sharpening themselves, equipping themselves, being trained so they can accomplish more things. that they might be able to continue on in this higher education. But let me just jot down a few of them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. This is the context where Peter and John were going out and they were talking about Jesus Christ, and they were really having quite an impact in their community. And at that time, they had the learned men, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all these other C's. And they were out there, and they were evaluating these men and saying, "What? How come you're talking about these various things? Why are you training things? Because we perceive that you are fishermen. Fishermen that don't know that much about these learned type things. You know a lot about fish, but you don't know a lot about these learned type things." And they perceived and they marveled, it says, and they realized that they, Peter and John, had been with Jesus. But during those 3 years, when they walked with Jesus, it wasn't just a time to get away from fishing. It was a time when they learned some incredibly important things. That when they were cut loose, when their master was gone, when the teacher was gone, they were capable of repeating the things that he had taught in such a way that other people understood, and their lives were impacted. That Peter and John went to the school of higher learning on the dusty roads around Jerusalem as they walked along with the other disciples and were challenged in their spiritual walk. Second passage we find in Luke 21, and by the way, the stranger on the road to Emmaus is based out of this passage in Luke 21. It was after Jesus had been crucified and he had risen, and there were two men who are walking on the road to Emmaus, and as they're on their way, they were a stranger had come to them. They had no clue who he was, and he asked the question, "So, what's been happening?" And they said, "What? Are you from like Mars or something? Don't you know what has been going on? That what has happened to Jesus and all these type of things has been a great stir in our city." And it says that Jesus took the time to talk with them about what had happened in the Scriptures, going back to the book of Genesis all the way through, that all pertained to Him. And that all that time they didn't understand until they finally sat down and He broke the bread and prayed with them. And it says their eyes were open. And it said, here's what their comments: "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us?" The men on the road to Emmaus were taught by the master teacher and were equipped and actually were enrolled in the higher education. The third verse in the New Testament is this. The Apostle Paul penned these words to a young pastor by the name of Timothy, his second letter to Timothy. And he was encouraging him of the importance of making sure that the Word of God doesn't die out. That the convictions and that the purposes that God has designed doesn't just go by the wayside. And he says in this, in the context here, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Talking about three different generations of the teaching and making sure you take what I taught you, be sure to give it to others so they can teach other people. It's that concept of the higher education, the higher training of continuing on the learning process. You don't get from any of these areas where we as Christians are just free to sit and be entertained by the Word, but instead we're to be equipped by the Word. Well, let's look at this passage now in 2 Peter chapter 1 as if we were going through some academic exercises, okay? For some of you, it's been a while since you've visited the world of academia, but I'm going to bring you back into the world of academia with some of their technical terms and all that type of stuff. And by the way, academia is quite the proud group, I got to say that, in working with them. And they like the way they do things, and if you don't conform to them, they don't care. Not a whole lot of mercy there. But anyway, we're going to look and use some of their terminology. The first one is getting enrolled. Getting enrolled. When you go to get enrolled into school, there's a lot of different things that go on with that. We've got in our home right now 3 teenagers, and as time ticks on, Don't know what all their future plans may hold, but there might be that possibility that they may be enrolling in college soon. So we're making preparations for that, finding out where all the different schools are they might be interested in, getting all the data for it, find out what tests need to be taken, all these various things that go along with getting enrolled into a school. But let's look at verse 1 to talk about the enrollment here. This is just a basic greeting here from Peter. This, by the way, is the same Peter that we find in the Gospels, the one who was kind of, I don't know if you could call him Jesus' right-hand man, but he was constantly, you know, the one coming to the forefront. If anybody had to say something, it was usually Peter. And Peter was the one who kind of took over things in the book of Acts, if you follow that. But it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, he's the author that God has used by inspiration, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. When he talks about the element of who's involved, I consider that who's enrolled. Who's actually enrolled in the school of higher education or of the Christian education? He says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. First word I want to look at is the word obtained. Obtained. It's kind of interesting. That word obtained has the concept of lots that were cast. It's the same kind of word as lots is cast, talking about the fact that this was an admission that was possible by God. This would be like the idea of where a school pursues you and says, I want you to come to our school. I want to get you enrolled. This is basically the concept that we're in a sense chosen to be able to go on. This is the admission element. And he's talking about that these individuals he's writing to have obtained something. They have received it because of the grace of God, and the admission element is that of coming into what we talk about next, like precious faith. He's talking about those who are in admission or enrolled to the higher learning because of their faith in Jesus Christ that places them in a special situation. That they are now in the school of learning. Everything before that is like the pre-learning. Everything that leads up to our decision to place our faith in Jesus Christ is if I use preschool, that gives kind of a different connotation, but maybe that would be appropriate. But it's pre. It is not actually the education time of higher education, because everything is designed to bring us to that point where we'll be able to obtain or become enrolled in His course. I like the word like precious. The word precious is talking about the value, and it's talking about the equal opportunity element to this. Now, you got to remember Peter. Peter was a man who comes from he was a fisherman, but let me clarify here. He was a fisherman, but he was a Jewish fisherman, okay? And although he may not have taken a lot of pride, maybe he did, but as far as on the social status, he probably couldn't brag a whole lot about being a fisherman amongst the religious leaders. But he could brag an awful lot about being a Jewish fisherman, especially amongst the Gentiles who had nothing. You know, the God had come to the Jewish people. Abraham was the friend of God. Abraham was the one who was given this direction. Moses, Jewish. Received the Ten Commandments. You know, over and again, all through the Old Testament, it was the Jewish ones, and that salvation is of the Jews, and that the emphasis is on the Jews, and the Gentiles were on the outside looking in. The Gentiles couldn't get enrolled, if you want to look at it that way. But here we have Peter, who has understood the power of God as it worked through, and you can see the accounts in the book of Acts, where that which came to the Jewish disciples also came to the Gentiles, and that they were brought into the family of God, and that they were baptized into the Holy Spirit, and they become part of this part, and that Peter is able now to say to these individuals that he's writing to, recognizing some of those I believe were Gentiles, he's saying that you have obtained like precious faith. That is an opportunity open to anyone who's willing to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid the penalty for the sin, so that we can move into that relationship. And look at the next word is, by Jesus. One of the things that one does in preparation to going to school is they look out there and see what kind of grants are out there. What kind of, who is going to help me get through this education? These thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars, where do I get the money for that? Dad, right? Mom, right? Not necessarily. So there's all these grants out there, and you can look all around for these various things. Somewhere, as if we just want to find out, is there someone who's going to help me get enrolled in the school? Is there someone going to help me open the door so I can be involved? Now, the amazing thing about getting enrolled into God's higher education is that the only way you can get in is to have a full ride grant. You've heard of full ride scholarships. The scholarships are kind of connected with your capacities. Grants are kind of connected with your need. And with coming into the relationship with God, it's that realization that we are bankrupt and that we can't get in on our own, that we are needful of someone else to pay the price so that we can move in to this kind of relationship. So we're getting enrolled, we're becoming part of God's family, getting saved, becoming a Christian, whatever term you want to use. I want to confuse us at all, but to make things right with God so we can be at the place where we're actually able to learn this, what He wants for our lives. We must realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, paid the penalty, paid the enrollment fee. The enrollment fee is righteousness. You can't go to God's college, if you want to call it that, you can't go to God's college unless you're righteous. You can't go. And if you have any bit of sin in you, that disqualifies the righteousness. So what you have to do is gain the righteousness. And the Bible says the only way we can get righteousness is receive in what I call that grant. The fact that Jesus Christ died and paid that penalty, and you accept that. Folks, there are a lot of grants out there available that go to nobody at the end of the year. I didn't see what the statistics are, but they're saying that, I think they're saying thousands of up to millions of dollars, I don't know how much, but go undeclared because people did not ask for them. People did not accept them. People did not search them. And they're sitting there waiting to be given out to someone. This is true on a daily basis. The grace of God is available to individuals and they hear it. And they hear the truth of the gospel, the fact that they can have eternal life and get into that school of eternal life living, lifelong living, however you want to say it, but choose not to take it. They think it's too easy. I've got to do something on my own. But God says it is by grace alone. If we get any kind of works mixed up into it, we'll want to boast about it. Want to brag about how we got enrolled. But folks, the only way we get enrolled is through accepting that grant or that gift of Jesus Christ. Now let's suppose we're enrolled. We've accepted Christ as our Savior. One of the things that you go into when you go into school, you want to understand the course objectives. What is going to come out as a result of going to this school or taking this particular major? What is it going to make me into? That's what you go to school for, right? You're going there because you want to come out something different than when you came in. If you come out the same as when you went in, you kind of wasted your money or the grant or whatever you want to say. Wasted the time because the whole purpose of the schooling is to help us to be different. There's a course objective. You go to a particular school, they want you to come out and be able to be a doctor or be a lawyer or be a technician or to be able to sell certain things or whatever it might be. You go to the school to come out a certain way. And that becomes a course objective. Well, let's look at verses 2 and 3 of this passage to find out if there is indeed a course objective in relationship to the school of lifelong learning, of eternity, of higher learning, whatever you want to call it. It says that in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I think this is exciting here because a lot of people think that there's really not that much value in becoming a Christian. There's really not that much value to us here on this earth. They kind of think, oh, it would be great to become a Christian so that I can avoid going to hell, so that I can have eternity. But as far as this life is concerned, becoming a Christian to them only gets in the way. Keeps you from being able to do the things you want to do, keeps you from being able to enjoy the things you want to enjoy, interferes with relationships, interferes with job opportunities, interferes with my time and my goals and aspiration. That is the ideal of some individuals when they think about Christianity. But God is saying that when we enroll and we take the courses with Him and seek to allow Him to work through us, that end result is going to be one that's going to provide a knowledge. The word knowledge here is not just a general knowledge. It's kind of like just like if you went to school and they said that their specific thing is going to be when you're done with this course, you will know. And they're saying no, not in the sense of a general understanding that Pastor Scott would have about something. You would have a knowledge, concrete knowledge, inside out, of that particular subject. That's why you go to school for that. You don't go just so you can get a general knowledge. That's the type of the word know that is used here. That you can know God. Not just a general concept of what God is all about, like you would find with anyone that you sit around the water cooler and talk about God in generalities, but to know God in a specific fashion of who He is, what He's all about, what He wants from me, and what kind of relationship I can have. Concrete and a perception of God, the knowledge of God. The next word I want to concentrate on is all. The word all there means that nothing is lacking. You can go to schools that might be there to give you just a little bit of a head start. They're designed to kind of give you some kind of knowledge and you've got to pick up the rest on your own. But God is saying when you enroll with Him and you seek to study with Him, He is not going to leave you with these little gaps in your education. These little holes that you got to fill. I had the privilege to go to Faith Baptist Bible College for 4 years. I had the privilege to go to Trinity College and Seminary for a couple of years. I had the privilege to complete a lot of seminars and training and certifications and things like that. But you know, each one had their limitations, and there's a lot of things that I had to learn through the school of hard knocks. There are things that they didn't prepare me for. There are times when I got into my first pastorate as a young man, and I was thinking, they didn't tell me about this. They didn't tell me I'd run into people like that. They didn't tell me this could happen. They didn't tell me a lot of these things. But God says the coursework, objective, with growing with Him, involves the word all. It's a complete type of thing. And look what it leads to. Not lacking, but it's leading to all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have people all over our society. Maybe you work next to one of them. Maybe you live near one. Maybe there's people in your home. Maybe it's you that are wondering, what's it all about? What is life all about? What's the purpose of life? What can I get out of life? What is life for? God says, enrolling in His school of continuing education, that's what it answers. All of what life is about. What pertains. Godliness is the outworking of that life. In other words, not just what life is for me inwardly, but how it works out in relationship to everyone else, God and others, that God has not left us with an inferior course objective. That it just kind of gives us just a little bit of idea what life should be like, and then we're just to kind of wander around into the world and just bump into different things and just say, God, You never prepared me for this. You never prepared me for that. You don't have the answers to this. You don't have the answer to that. And we've got to search around in the different world concepts and world views trying to find the answer to life when God has said, I have given you the answers for life. You don't have to go to some of these other sources that have propped up in a desire to move me out of the picture. That's where a lot of the other types of supposed wisdom comes from. The wisdom of the world is a conscientious desire to remove God from the picture and say, hey, we can be smart without God. We can have a life without God. We can do things on our own. We don't need a God to tell us how to live. It's like the creation. Setting up and saying, we don't need the Creator anymore. It's like all of our computers deciding, we don't need the computer designers and the technicians. We are going to rule the world on our own. I think my computer does that sometimes. Makes its own decisions, decides what it's going to do, regardless of what the operator wants to do. So I can many times understand when God's creation decides that we don't need to know what He wants us to know. We can get our knowledge and do our own thing. Third thing we look at in regard to this, whenever you're getting involved with school, you have some type of academic plan. Now, some of you probably were like me through some of my academic experience. You didn't have a plan. You just kind of showed up. You're 19 years old, 18 years old, didn't know what you were going to do, and you figured, well, the alternative is to stay home, get a job, and do this or whatever. So I'll just go off and get it. But for the most part, when you get involved with plunking down some money and getting involved with an academic relationship, you've got to have some kind of plan. And here's some of the things. There's just three things I wanted to touch on this in regard to the academic plan that is here. The next verse, verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Promises, hope, instructions, direction. These have been given to us. What is Peter talking about here? These promises are what I have dubbed, for the sake of our analogy, the curriculum. What is it? If we look at the latter part of the same chapter, if you want to look down with me, I did not reproduce it on the slides. But if you look at the starting in verse 19 of this same chapter, it says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Where are the promises coming from? Who can give promises? Who is one that can give hope? Who is the one who can give us any kind of encouragement of what life and godliness is all about? There's only one that can. That's the one who has created us. This is God. And so the curriculum has to come from the way in which He is designed to train us. And what does He use? Peter explains it. It doesn't come. You know, it doesn't come by the will of man. It doesn't come by the different things that if you looked, even the eyewitnessing. Look at verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables. We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're eyewitnesses of His majesty. And He goes to talk about what's even greater than the eyewitnesses is what I just read previously, is the fact that we have the Word of God that is inspired by God and has been given to us not for our benefit of conforming to what our ideal of what God is, but it's for the benefit of us to understand who God is and that our life might conform to Him. So we know that the curriculum is God's choice. And folks, for the most part, when we go into a place of higher education, we're expecting those who have set up that place of higher education to know what it takes to become proficient in a particular field. And so we're willing to submit ourselves to what they're saying and what their curriculum is. But on occasion, you get that individual who goes in and says, I know it all. I'm just going through this so that I can get my grades and get my degree and just jump through the hoops for individuals, so that I can do what I want to do. And so you have people that are not really students. They're there to go through the hoops. I think there's people in Christianity that way. There's people who come to church, so they're not there so they can find and conform themselves to what the curriculum of God says. They're just going through because if I don't go to church, if I don't do these things, what will other people think? It won't allow me to be successful in the eyes of other people. And they've not submitted themselves to the curriculum, the Word of God. The next portion I want to look at, giving all diligence. The word diligence is that same word. Some of you are going into wanna. Some of you know this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the wanna theme verse, talking about studying to show ourselves. That word study that's used in there is actually the word diligent. It's that word diligent. It's talking about the fashion in which you give yourself that study habit, that desire to bring it in. And what it's telling us is that if we're going to be enrolled in God's plan for education, it's going to take some diligence, an element of diligence. If you've gone on to higher education and sat in on their big classrooms, some of your schools sit that way, and you got the lecturer up front, and he's going through his notes. As a student, you don't have a whole lot of options at that particular time. You got basically three. One is you can choose to fall asleep. Okay? A very viable option. Sometimes we choose that here, don't we? We choose to go to sleep and not listen or even be distractive to other people. Another option might be we can choose just to sit and listen and just, you know, think about what's going on and reflect and maybe criticize how they deliver and thought, well, you know, if I was talking about that, I would do this a little differently or whatever. And we can just choose to listen. Or we could choose to take notes, thinking that there's going to be a test on this someday. Now, some of you are so smart that you can, whatever you hear, whatever you see, it's all up there and you'll remember it forever. I am not. I got to take notes, review it, all that type of stuff. And if I'm really serious about being diligent in the classes, I had to not only sit there, I had not only sit there and stay awake, I had not only sit there and listen, I had to take notes, I had to review those notes, and I had to try to memorize some of those notes, so that I could be prepared for the test. That's a diligence kind of thing. And there's different types of people going through school. There's those that are just kind of doing their time, and there's those that are really wanting to learn and come out of it changed. Because they're not, and then there's some that maybe they know the stuff, but they want to make sure when they get out in the field that they are tested and tried and know their stuff, because they're in such an area that they don't want to mess up. And I hope that's the way our doctors are, don't you? You don't want the doctor operating on you that barely made it through class and never took any notes, do you? You don't want the doctor that got by with just a, you know, D average? No. Who do I want as my doctor? I want the guy who kind of got the A average, you know, the guy who really did well, the one who really, you know, took some extra effort. Why is that? Am I the only one who likes that? Anybody else like that? You want someone who at least has some academic and some, you know, I think it's because it gives, you want them to know what they're doing. And that's incredibly important. That requires a diligent study habit. When I first started my higher education, this is a 19-year-old kid going in there, and I was setting up my study plan. And sometimes things divert you from that. But I had my study plan. I was sitting there, and I really didn't care for English grammar at all. But I was going to study English grammar for X amount of time every night, regardless. Even the stuff I knew, I was just going to study it because I was going to be proficient in the English grammar. Well, that lasted 8 days. Or was it six? I can't remember. But I was sitting there working on my English grammar, and another guy came in, and he says, hey, let's go out and play catch with a baseball. No, I got to study my English grammar. Oh, come on. You can come out and play. You know, and that was the end of the English grammar study and all that stuff. Then it was like, okay, play, and then we'll find time for English grammar later on. But the diligence has to be a determination. And there are those things out there, as we talked about last week, that can be distractions to keep us from accomplishing what God wants us to do. Third word we want to look at is the word add. It's interesting. The word add here, it's a short little word add, but it has a whole lot of meaning to it. It's the word used for ministering. It actually has two words. It's a three-letter word that they translated the word add is actually two words stuffed together. And the one word comes is where we get the word chorus leader from, or choreography. Okay, I wouldn't add. I mean, I wouldn't get it all from that. But if you look at it, it's designed to be the ministering. So it's adding in a sense, and I don't know if this is fair to do this, but when I envision it, I envision of adding, ministering, bringing in, and I can just imagine when Rainer was leading our choir, and as he would bring in the basses or bring in the soprano or something like that, adding it into it, the choreography of bringing different things in that need to be a part of it. But it's that ministering course by course is what I've used for our analogy of making sure everything is brought in. This word is used again in 2 Corinthians 9:10. That's the text that talks about giving, the importance to give to the Lord and things like that. But that same word add is translated the word seed that is supplied. And it has an unlimited kind of a concept that God provides. And so what he's talking about is this adding element of our academic plan is that desire to take course by course and recognize that once we finish one course, we're not done. We sometimes get that way in the Christian walk. We look at it as kind of like a sprint. We get, well, okay, I got to the, you know, I got to the 100-meter mark, I'm done. No. Once you get one thing licked, you move on to the other. And you keep on working and progressing. It's called, in the theological realm, it's called progressive sanctification. That means that as God works in my life, I get victory over this particular area of my life, and then I move on to something else and I get victory over that area. It's not like the zap that as soon as you accept Christ and you're enrolled, boom, you got it all. It's not like when you go to college and when you enroll and all of a sudden your first day of enrollment, now you know everything, go out there, we'll give you your certificate, you're ready to do surgery. They don't do that on the first day, do they? Because the equipping takes time. And the same thing is true in our Christian walk, that God has set it up to where we grow and change at a hopefully a progressive fashion. It should look like this, that as we become more like Christ, we're slowly becoming more like Him and moving up and up and up and up. But you know, quite frankly, sometimes it's more like this. You start out and you go, whoa, and then something happens. And you dip down a little bit, whoa, and you know. But it should be continually progressing to become like Christ. We can't rest on our laurels. We can't say because, well, I took a course, or I did this, or I changed that. And the times that I really start getting concerned about people, and we start talking about areas of their life that need to change, and all they want to think about is what they changed 2 years ago or 5 years ago, when God wants us to be changing and growing every day for the glory of God, that we're never at a point of not being enrolled in His progress, becoming like Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is such a... When you look at who we are and look at who Jesus is, and God says, my goal is for you to have all that pertains to life and godliness. What is that? That's Jesus Christ. He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to be able to have His same characteristics. He wants us to be able to live like He lived on earth, to respond to people like He responded. And how far are we away from that? I can't speak for you, but I know I got a ways to go. And I can't just rest on the laurels that I did this or I did that or I did this or I did that. As the Apostle Paul said, when he looked at his past, he says, I count him all as refuge. Refuse as stuff that is of no value. And I press forward. And I keep going forward. And I keep trying to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And with all diligence, I add these things. As we sum it all up, three simple questions. Number one, are you enrolled or are you simply auditing? That auditing option was pretty good in school, wasn't it? You could just sit there. You didn't have to take notes. You didn't have to take tests. You didn't get any credit. You didn't have to pay as much. But it just gave you some information. Now you can apply this various ways, but you know, for some people, they're just auditing today. They've not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They're there to find out what the things are going on, but they're really not enrolled because they've not placed that faith in Christ. But they're getting some information. But they're not getting information that's going to transform their life, because it only starts transforming your life after you place your faith in Jesus Christ. When you come on the other side and get, if you don't mind the analogy, enrolled, that's when the training really starts counting for changing our life. And some might be just auditing, getting good information, but you can't do with it what you need to do with it as if you were enrolled. There's others who maybe you're enrolled. You place your faith in Jesus Christ, but you have no future objectives. Your goal with school is just day by day. And no real objectives to become like Christ, no real objectives to learn and grow, no real objectives to stretch, no real objectives to be accountable, no real objectives to accomplish anything in particular. It's just a day by day, probably more accurate, be a week by week, where, you know, I'll just kind of show up on Sunday and see what the next course is about. Having an academic plan of desiring to have future objectives. What do you want to be when you grow up in God's family? What kind of impact do you want to have? Going back to those four things I said, do you have a desire for further knowledge? Do you have a desire to have greater opportunities? Do you have a desire to have personal development? Do you have a desire to be equipped to contribute into the lives of others? So many times we look at church as it's for me. And I'll get out of it what I want to get out of it. And when I cease to get out of it what I want to get out of it, I go do something else. But folks, God never designed us that way. Never designed church that way. Never designed colleges that way. Colleges were not designed just so people can feel good about themselves. They were designed to equip people to accomplish great things. Or else our society would not have the equipped people to take care of the things that we need in this world. The same thing with God's church. We're not in here just so we can feel good about ourselves. We're in here so that we can be equipped to accomplish something. And that takes a future objective. Thirdly, are we serious students or are we just doing school?